Now please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Reading from verse 4 to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. I could put an invitation out to Mebbin this morning or this afternoon, and I could get many people to line up to come and testify before us that life is tough. That's something that many people, whether they're Christian or not, would certainly feel. And the Christian life, though in many ways blessed, in its own way is harder still. And therefore, you and I as Christians need our own kind of encouragement. Because we have sorrows and struggles that the world doesn't know anything about. But yet, we also have peace and joy that the world doesn't know anything about either. And nor can the world rob us of it. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul has been leaving final words of exhortation and commandment to the church in Philippi. And he's been telling them to be one. He's commanding them, verse 4, to rejoice, and then verse 5, to let their moderation be known before all men. In verse 6 and verse 7, he directs us toward and also promises us that we can know peace through prayer. We can know peace through prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The first thing that the Lord would say to you this afternoon from these verses is don't panic. Don't panic. Verse 6 begins in this way, be careful for nothing. Now there's a word, children, that you know, or you think you know, because from your earliest days, your parents have said to you about many different things, be careful. Maybe you have a trampoline in the yard and your friends come round. You're full of excitement and you say, let's all go and jump on the trampoline. And mom will say to you, listen, be careful. Or maybe you get a little bit older and you start to desire to do things around the house and use power tools. And dad will say to you, listen, if you're going to use those tools, you need to be careful. And then you get a little bit older and you start to drive. And mum and dad will say to you, listen, when you go out on the roads, be careful. I never used to get that until parenting has brought me now very close to that same thing. My mother used to tell me she didn't sleep until she heard me come in at night. Be careful. Well, of course, in each of those situations, what your parents are really saying is be cautious. They know that there are dangers out there and they want you to take care. But what Paul says in verse 6 is don't be careful. Don't be careful. Does he mean that we should be careless? Well, yes, in one sense, that's exactly what he means, but not in the same sense that you and I use this word. Because it's a Greek word that really means anxiety or anxious. So Paul is saying here, don't be anxious about anything. Or be anxious over nothing. Brethren, that is a fitting word to an anxious nation, is it not? If you were to study the statistics, you would see that anxiety and stress disorders have risen to an all-time high in American history. 40 million people, one in five, are presently using medication for stress and anxiety disorders. In 2017, Barnes & Noble note that there was a 25% rise in books purchased on anxiety, and the most commonly afflicted are millennials. Now, I had to find out what a millennial was. I'd heard the term a lot, but apparently it is someone who was born after 1980, so I'm not one of them. But this generation are the most afflicted with these anxiety disorders. These in turn have a knock-on effect upon physical health. They affect blood pressure. They're a component of heart disease. They're related to cancer. And they also have a profound impact upon relationships. They cause relationship breakdowns, and they send many people who suffer with them into spirals of addiction. We would be very naive to imagine that something so predominant in our culture will have no effect upon Christians. We're not immune to these things. Neither can be physiological components to them. But physiology does not explain this huge increase in the last generation. So we as Christians must recognize that we will be more susceptible to these kinds of things the more we forget God's word. The more we forget God's word, and the more we are given over to the cares of the world. We lose focus. We end up, in some respects, a little bit like Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, where she's stressed out and she's a bit annoyed about what's going on as well. In Luke chapter 10, verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things." Could Jesus say that to you this afternoon? You're careful, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. What are the things that you may be troubled about? Well, it could be service like Martha. It could be some of the things that the Philippians are clearly enduring, and Paul's encouraging them, don't be anxious about these things. But I want to go through some of the main things that are causing stress and anxiety to our culture. Number one, you may be stressed and anxious about finances. Now, there's a godly care and there's an ungodly care about these things. I hope if you're here as a husband and father that you have a godly care about this, because you feel your duty and obligation before God to take care, to provide for your household. That's a good thing. But maybe it goes beyond that. Maybe you've got such a care about financial things that you fear the loss of these things. Paul goes on to address that, and we'll come to it in the weeks that follow, that he's learned, whether he abounds or whether he is abased, in whatsoever state he's in, to be content. More than that, not only can you find contentment, but God gives you a promise of provision. Matthew chapter 6. Go and look at the lilies of the field. They don't work, but see the beauty and glory that they are clothed in. And brethren, ask yourself this question: if God so clothes the lilies of the field, which today are and tomorrow are not, are you not of more value to him than the lily? It almost sounds hippie-esque for me to say, go out and look at a flower, brethren. Go out and look at a flower, and then just read Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to the end. And it will help you get your financial needs into perspective. Secondly, work and school stress. Work and school stress. One of the top of the list of causes for anxiety. You feel the pressure of targets. And you know that certain things depend upon you meeting those targets, whether it's work in your business or whether it's grades at school. But before you know it, all you can see are the targets and the perceived consequences of what will fall out if we meet or don't meet those targets and we get our eyes off the Lord. What we need to do is give ourselves diligently to our work, but we need to do it as unto the Lord, brethren. And so much of our stress comes in when we're not doing it unto the Lord. So the Christian is diligent. He recognizes that his chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But again, he understands Matthew chapter 6, that it's not just talking about provision, but it's saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, that's not an invitation to idleness or laziness or a blasé attitude that whatever will be, will be. That's a motivation to give it your all and leave it with God, to trust him. Health issues cause anxiety. When we're in the middle of sickness, serious illness, and all the implications come before us and questions that we have for ourselves, for our families. Or maybe it's a terminal illness and we see death ultimately approaching. Causes stress. Well, every one of you know today that death is going to come. But I would say none of you know precisely how death will come. Does it cause you to be disturbed? The Bible says, well, the Christian ultimately never dies. He falls asleep in Jesus. And the sting of death that will be felt by the ungodly will never touch the believer, because Jesus Christ has died and risen again, and he is the resurrection and the life. And our life is in his hands. Persecution can cause anxiety, and perhaps that was one of the chief things the Philippians had to deal with. But remember how Jesus promised that his disciples would be persecuted in the world, and that they would be brought before councils, and all kinds of things would be thrown at them, and they'd be accused of this, that, and the other thing. And he says, don't be concerned about it, because I'll be with you. Don't even think about what you're going to say, because when you need to say something, I'll be with your mouth. And you'll be able to say something. And so persecution comes on the church, and if we are to think about it now, we start to fear. How would I fare in the midst of persecution? Well, you're not in persecution yet, but know this, if you were, God would give you grace. Grace that you don't have now because you don't need it. But grace for every time of need. Another thing here is the salvation of our loved ones. We ought to have a biblical care about this. We're going to have a degree of anxiety about this because we don't want our loved ones to go to hell. Paul himself had that concern. So much that he would say, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh. That was a deep burden for souls. But yet he can still write, Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that must mean that we can have an ungodly care even about this. I'm not going to try and parse it out for you. I'm not sure that I could. But we can have an ungodly care about this, where it is sending us into a spiral of distraction and unbiblical anxiety. Because in the end, we're not willing to leave it in the hands of the Lord. Now, that ought not to make us apathetic about it, but it ought to give us confidence that we can wrestle before God, unburden our hearts, without going into this unbiblical anxiety over it. So don't panic, brethren. What are you to do instead? You're to pray. Don't panic, but pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is the Christian cure for anxiety. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That's the verse in a nutshell. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Paul uses three words here in verse 6 for petition. The first is prayer, which means our wish or desire for something. We're to bring that before God. The second is supplication, which means bringing needs before the Lord. And the third is request, which seems to carry the idea of a defined or definite plea, the kind of petition that you might bring before a king. Now, Paul does not multiply these terms for us to parse them out and say, well, there's a different shade of meaning here, here, and here. He multiplies the terms to teach us how vital it is to pray and to encourage us to engage in prayer. Pray about everything. Listen to God this afternoon. He's saying to you that you're not to bottle up all of your cares and try to deal with them yourself. He doesn't expect you to bear all of the tribulation and all of the stress of life alone. Now, many of these things, by discretion, you will want to hide from men. But you're not to hide them from God. You must remember that difference. You don't want to expose yourself to men. That's okay. But you are to expose yourself to the Lord. Or they may be things that you will tell other people so that they can share your load. But in doing that, we still then must tell it to God. Because your brethren in the church, your husband or your wife or your parents are not sufficient to carry these things with you and for you. Something else that has become more popular with the rise of these disorders in our society is counselling. And there are counsellors in schools. There are counsellors on the streets, in their clinics, and there are counsellors in churches. Reformed seminaries are putting more and more emphasis upon counselling classes, and we have pastors who are titled the counselling pastor. And these things may and can help, but listen to me. No, rather, listen to the text. The Christian cure for anxiety is prayer. I'm not being simplistic here. I know there are other aspects to it. But let God speak. What does he say? The Christian cure for anxiety is prayer. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. It's a question of faith. Am I willing to go to the Lord, the unseen God, to know that he sees, to believe that he hears, and to spread all of my concerns before him in the finest of detail, to say, Lord, here's the issue, here's the feeling. In fact, I don't even understand my feelings, and here are my fears. And here are my desires. I don't even know if they're the desires that I should have, but these are the desires that I do have. Just spread it before the Lord. And what is confused and painful and twisted to you is perfectly ordered because he understands everything that we don't understand. It's like Psalm 55 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And we went from that to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where we're told there we're to cast all of our cares upon the Lord. That's the same word here as in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Casting all of your anxieties, all of your cares upon the Lord, because he careth for you. A different word. Meaning loving and comfortable. Nurture and protection and interest. The care that a mother will have for the infant in her arms. Pray about everything, brethren. But pray with thanksgiving. He doesn't just use three words for prayer. He includes this fourth: be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our shorter catechism includes this as an aspect of prayer. We offer up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Thankfulness is a key aspect of prayer. Now, I want you to think about that in relation to anxiety. Here's the promise that if we pray about everything, we're going to be able to deal with these anxieties. And yet Paul says in the middle of it, don't just ask, but thank. Because the thoughtful reflection that is going to go in to expressing thankfulness to God is going to have its own comforting effect upon our soul. Think about it. What kind of things would you thank God for? And how would they relate to our peace? Well, in the first place, you would thank God for access that you have to pray, wouldn't you? And then from there, you might look out at the world and you might say, well, these people have all of these cares and anxieties going through the roof, but they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. They may meditate, they may pray to a God that they imagine exists, but they're not doing what we're commanded to do here. You have access to God through Jesus Christ and an open invitation at all times to come boldly to a throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. So you get down before the Lord and the first thing you do is you say, thank you, Lord, that I have this access. And anxiety should immediately start to be affected. And then you'll say, Lord, not only do I thank you for access to your throne in Christ, but I thank you for all of the past evidence of your favor that I have enjoyed. I think about times in the past when I was concerned like this and stressed out, and you helped. I remember all those times that I asked for things that I couldn't achieve and I needed, and Lord, you granted me the desires of my heart. One thing in my own life I often go back to with respect to this, it stands out to me. I was going to be examined for entrance to the ministry. I was in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster at the time. And they just have one presbytery in Northern Ireland, and there are 60 churches in it. So it's like bigger than the Free Church Continuing General Assembly by a good bit. And you get interviewed by the whole presbytery. At that time, Ian Paisley was moderator, and he was his own very charismatic individual, famous, well-known. And here am I, going out to be interviewed by a presbytery chaired by this man, and I was in the vestry before I went in, and I was shaking. I was physically shaking. And I thought, Lord, I can't go in here like this. And I remember turning to the book of Psalms. I can't remember the psalm that I read, but I'm shocked to this day the effect that it had upon me. I cried to the Lord and I started to read his word, and literally from the top of my head I had a physical sensation where all of the shaking went out of my body. It's not mystical. The word of the Lord in answer to prayer calmed my spirit. I haven't had anything so obvious as that since that day. But every time I read this verse, I remember it. Thank God for past favor like that. Thank God for present blessings, because anxiety will blind you to them. The big things that are causing you so much stress are the things that you will see. But there are so many other things, I guarantee you, going on in your life. So many blessings that you're enjoying today, that if you would but focus on them and begin to thank God for them, they would become bigger and the things that are stressing you out will become smaller. And then you could thank God for all of his assurances and promises for the present and for the future, so that you will submit confidently to his will and find in that your happiness. Selfish children always ask but never say thank you. And after a while, it wearies the parent to keep giving to that child. As parents, these words will have come out of your mouth. You're quite ungrateful. You're not thankful. You always ask, you always take, but you don't say thank you. Well, you mark that child and you'll find something else that's characteristic of them. They don't really have much peace and they're never satisfied. They're not thankful. And there's a spiritual lesson in that. If we just keep going to God, asking God to give us things, and we're never appreciative and we don't stop to reflect on his blessings, we're not going to have peace, nor are we going to be satisfied. Yet we have a God who is liberal and free in giving to his children, and we abuse that mercy. What happens? Well, then we go to pray, and we seek communion with God, and we're like a bird trying to fly with no wings. Thankfulness is so important. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't panic, but pray. Thirdly, a wonderful peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 7 is an invitation for a preacher to describe something that he can't describe, and for you to understand something that cannot be understood. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So whether or not we're able to describe it this afternoon, I think we are to understand that this is something wonderful, isn't it? The reason that we can't describe it is because it's so wonderful. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's like the love of God in Ephesians 3 and verse 19, where the invitation there is to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You say, well, who can do that? No one. But it's wonderful. Don't panic. Pray. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, brethren, is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought with his blood. Romans chapter 5, therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled. The war between our sinful soul and a holy God has been turned into peace. Guilty sinners have been pardoned. Rebellious sinners have been made children of the living God. And not only do we have peace with God, but Jesus Christ has purchased the peace of God. We began our service this afternoon with John chapter 14, verse 27 as a call to worship. You know the chapter well. Begins, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. And he goes on to speak about the Comforter and the Father and the Son coming to dwell with obedient Christians through the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to the Father. And he comes back again to it. Don't be troubled. Why? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus is going away. And he says, here is the legacy, here is the inheritance that I'm leaving to you. It's called peace. That means that if you are a Christian, peace is your entitlement. Christ has purchased it for you. Peace is part of the inheritance that he's saying, look, here it is. Come and enjoy it. The peace which God possesses within himself, he imparts in some way by his Spirit to his children. And the result is a happy rest. A happy rest from in our souls. Born out of the knowledge that we're reconciled with God. And that we're living a life of communion with him. This afternoon, as we are God's people, we have the comfort within our hearts that is able to say, it's well with my soul. Not all of you were psalm singers all of your life. You still know many of the old hymns, don't you? When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. You know those words, you might not know when they were written. But they were written when a man discovered that his wife and all of his children had gone down with a ship in the middle of the Atlantic. He picked up his pen He wrote those words. That's the peace of God, brethren. That's the peace of God. It's able to face the most hellish experiences that would come into our life. And it's able to look them in the eye and say, I am Christ's, and therefore it is well. That is the peace which we can maintain through prayer, brethren. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. But not only is it the peace of God, it is peace that guards. It's an experience which has an effect. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there is the word that you would use of a Roman sentry who was guarding the gate of a city. This peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus the Lord. It's a peace that guards the door of your thoughts. It's a peace that watches the walls of your feelings, so that when you are in the midst of trial and stress and anxiety is rising up, you have a defense. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. This peace will guard you from sinning. It will stop you reacting sinfully to trials. It will take away the temptation that so frequently comes into your experience to question God or to turn your back on God because things are tough. And it will also guard you from sinking, from allowing you to spiral down and down with the foreboding thoughts that enter into your mind. One thing after another saying, panic, panic. And God comes in his grace and says, no, peace, peace. Like Jesus to the Sea of Galilee, he says to the soul of his children, peace be still. Maybe the storm still rages, but you are enabled to possess your soul in Christ through prayer to know a perfect calm. Well, storms are going to come and trouble is going to break, but God says, don't panic, pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And he's going to quieten the raging of the sea. And he's going to maintain your heart with calm. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.